also. Help us tonight, Lord, in the study of your word, we might understand more surely what we are doing in these last days, Lord, and how it affects ourselves here. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I forgot to commend the sisters last Sunday for their excellent cuisine. That means you did some good cooking for the picnic. I think maybe if you keep practicing like that, we'll challenge the lose. And that they don't do better than we do. You did so good. I was so proud of you. I thought, well, a couple more picnics and we'll just challenge the Toledo church. I don't think they can do any better. So appreciate that. Now, maybe Saturday, maybe a couple of ladies who aren't too laden down with children that give a little help here. Say if we got here about 11 o'clock Saturday, we want to clean the basement. There's a lot of cleaning down there to be done. There's a couple of rooms that are awful trashy. We'll get some trash bags and some things and help get it cleaned up. We've got to find out where the water's coming in, because we simply can't do a thing in the basement until that's taken care of. And the back room is, a couple of rooms are so messy, they should be cleaned. And, you know, the furnace will go on this fall, and nobody wants that nice job that's being done messed up, so the furnace room can be cleaned up. It's not hard work, it's just a tricky drudgery. But this, so, Brother Don, maybe you could bring along your truck, and we get a lot of things done that way. And we were talking about the seats. maybe someone could get in a study of this. The seats are dark navy blue. The Don said he'd work a deal where we can get the metal cleaned up and sprayed. Had to be a dark blue enamel, I guess. And Brother Evans, he knows where we can get a machine and press metal, bend it to fit in the sides, and they'll be sprayed also. But what I had in mind for those seats, and I'm not quite sure, you can pray about it also. That might be the best way to make sure the job's done right. But if all the stain or the varnish could be removed so there's none left whatsoever, if we could get a blue stain and stain it and then rub it. Now, I'll tell you, Roger Gerard's mother bought him a beautiful bedroom suit about 12 years ago for $2,400. And that's what it was. It had that type of blue stain on it, wiped off and done over. It's that kind of an antiquing. It would give us the most beautiful seats for very little money. So maybe a couple of you can even phone. Hey, what about down at the university? Somebody might know. Let's pool all your resources. I don't know where to go, but so you guys are smart. You get up and find out about that. And we'll even make an experiment. You find out about the blue stain and all what might be done. We'll get a couple of bats and take them down. And we'll try. But with all the work being done, the seats will be done over. And that should be a very beautiful job for very little money, which is what we want to involve ourselves as little as possible. So I think that takes care of the announcements. Sunday, of course, 10:30, service here. And now we want to go to the Word. I'm not going to read any special place at this particular moment, but I want to title this message, Looking at Some Scripture in a Different Way. Looking at some Scripture in a Different Way. And I sort of want to do this in order to explain how I teach and what I am doing. Now, this is a very honest statement. I am not a prophet. And so therefore I do not have access to God in the manner that prophets do as pertaining to either receiving the Word of God or receiving a revelation of the Word of God. Now, we'll expand that. One, certain prophets, as in Hebrews 1 and 1, received and spoke the word of God unto the people. So we go back and look at that. It's a quote Brother Branham used a lot. God, who at sundry times and divers manner spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. The Holy Spirit in the prophets spoke unto the people. And it was a special indwelling, different from all other indwellings, that accounted for this. Nobody else had this particular indwelling. In fact, Brother Branham mentions in this end time how that it comes by the Spirit of the prophet. Every one of us could be full of the Holy Ghost, as in the days of Moses when Coridate the Byram rose up and prophesied, and some people were upset, and he said, "Would God all the people were prophets?" But no way. Moses had a unique ministry. Now, it wasn't only that they were special in this regard as to a most specific special indwelling, but they were born a certain way. Now, you go back to Jeremiah, and first chapter will get it for us. Verse 5. "For then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, of course, that's the last book of life. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child." What's the difference if you're 5 years old or 150 years old? Hasn't got a thing to do whether you're 5 years old or 250 years old. See? "For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Now, if he didn't talk, he had nothing to say. That is God, if God didn't talk. And if God said something, he had something to say. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth," not the brain, but the mouth. "And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." There's a big difference there. This is why Paul said he didn't get this gospel either of himself or from man. All right, number two. "It was also prophets to whom the word of the Lord was revealed or explained." I will start with one over here that's just not too pertinent, but we're going to use it anyway. Over in Amos. And the 8th chapter, 1 to 2. "Thus saith the Lord God," "thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, A basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, The end is come unto my people of Israel, upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." And I'm starting with this, of course, because it starts with the vision, which was the word of the Lord, in symbols. But you'll notice that God gave him the ability to receive the revelation of it. Now we'll go a little further to Luke, the 3rd chapter. Two to six. "And Annas and Caiaphas, being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now you notice the high priest didn't have the word the prophet, John did. "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Now you notice what he was doing. He was living out and revealing by preaching what was said back there by Isaiah, I suppose over 400 years ago. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, you'll notice Peter, apostle and prophet, 2nd chapter 16 to 21, "But this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, It'll come to pass in the last day, said God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness, moon into blood, before the great and noble day of the Lord shall come. It'll come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you'll notice in here that again, he is revealing what is transpiring. He is revealing the scripture concerning it. And reading on in 25 to 36, same chapter, for David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou not leave my soul in hell, neither thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he raised up Christ to sit in his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul should not be left in hell, neither flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherever we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but David saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God had made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now you can see that this is an absolute revelation of the Scripture, and of course it was the revelation particularly for that hour. Going back to Romans 11, chapter 7 to 12. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not hear, see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now again, you're seeing here that many a person may feel that he is able to relate Scripture or to receive a revelation of Scripture. But you would have to be in a very specific category to be able to receive it in order to know that you were right. And of course, we'll discuss how others can take up that revelation later on. Number three, these men had to be infallible, and they knew that they were. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And again, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, not of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Galatians, first chapter, 6-9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, now say I again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. With that, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 36-37. What came the word of God up from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now you can see here that there is the fact that these men were infallible, and they knew that they were infallible. And as in the case of Paul, he absolutely invited a challenge, because he knew that God didn't speak with the forked tongue, was two-faced, a double-crosser, or a liar. That the Spirit of God would have to say the same thing in every single prophet. that there could not be one word remiss under any condition whatsoever. Number four. These men also stood here instead of Jesus. Go to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 20 to 21, and Paul speaking, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be, you have heard Him, Christ, and been taught by Him, Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, God in this last day having spoken us in the Son. Anybody that thinks that that's the end of the prophets, which many people today attempt to use Hebrews to show that the Son stopped speaking, is purely, and I will not pull my punches, a spiritual idiot, and is no more full of the Holy Ghost than nothing. Amen. Let's just face it. We haven't got time to fool around. Because it says right here, Paul preaching, and he said, you having heard me, heard Jesus, and were taught by Jesus. That's a pretty heavy identification, and that's a pretty infallible ministry for anybody to have. But listen, if you're dealing with God in eternal life, you better have something like this, or you better start looking for it. Amen. Okay? Now, all other ministers of the Word had of necessity to get the revelation from one of these men. So we go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 1 to 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now that's how this is committed to the church, to the fivefold ministry and the whosoever, and that could be an elder. It could be fine men apt to teach within the church because they've got an abundant knowledge. But the word goes out from these men. As Paul said, the things you heard of me. He didn't say things you heard down there in some synagogue or someplace. He said, what you heard from me, you teach. Now these men, though not in the category of prophets, could and did receive the effectual revelation of the word. We see that over here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where the church is put in order in the beginning, 10 to 16. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now who was it that gave the revelation to the prophets? The Holy Spirit. Now who was it that came down? The Holy Spirit. And he gave in verse 11 some apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, even of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. Fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but holding the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is given in a measure in every age? The Holy Spirit and the Word. So, these ministries and ministers, they receive an effective revelation. Now listen, and we should be careful. After the infallible word came to Paul, and he delivered it exactly as he received it, it was changed. We go back to Galatians 1 and 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, 2nd verse. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. If he that cometh preaches another Jesus, another gospel, and so on. Now, it was changed. Yet it could not be changed utterly. There was a root, and a life in the root that must survive. That's over here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the gospel in a nutshell. 1 to 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, even wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now don't get thrown there, just keep reading. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen to me also as one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. None of the other apostles did, you see. They were foundational stones that were right in the beginning. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed, which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. Now, with that, we can go back here to the book of Acts, the second chapter, 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? Then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the promises unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now notice how perfect that is with Ephesians, the first chapter, 12 to 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted or hoped in him, Christ, in whom ye also hoped after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And Paul previously in those other verses has said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, saying the same thing. So, what we see here then, there is a life within the root of the gospel which cannot change. And it survives regardless of what happens to it. Now that root is way back here in Isaiah chapter 53. I will just take the one verse. 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Death on Calvary. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. Now then it tells you what's going to happen. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, Ephesians chapter 1 is not going to fail, no matter what happens. Though all hell rages and a million people change this Bible, there's going to be a bride. And there's going to be one person in the name of Jesus, named in heaven and in earth, that's not going to come together in the millennium. And finally, after the white throne in the New Jerusalem and those millions and millions of verdant acres out there where the people live and survive and then bring their glory in. That's not going to happen. No matter how desperate the situation is, there is no way that you will kill that life within the root, which is the simplified, predestinated plan of Almighty God, assured by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Romans the 8th chapter, 28 and 30, gives us the same understanding. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What do we say to these things? Well, we say that God is sovereign, and he's going to have his will done regardless. Now, all right, after 2 Timothy 2:1-2, comes 2 Timothy 3:1-17. And know this, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despises those who are good traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into house and lead captive silly men laden with sins, that away divers less ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind reprobate concerning the faith. Now you notice at the end time, the most horrible onslaught of the enemy is turned on the Word. But it says they'll proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all as theirs also was. But that, you know what that folly of Jannes and Jambres was? They couldn't keep up with the Word. They couldn't keep the Israelites from leaving Egypt. And they died in the plague of death back there. Well, Israel went on to the promised land. Had quite a job getting there, but Egypt didn't get into it at all. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner, life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord drew me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now he's talking about the end time. You better get ready for the squeeze. But evil men shall, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I keep preaching. I preach 20 more years. People are not going to believe that Eve was seduced. They got to think she was raped. Any sweet-talking rat comes along. All he's got to do is talk sweet, and don't blame it on the women. They're just the type of the church the men fall for it too. Oh, they go wishy-washy, gushy-gushy. Never mind what the Bible says. Just go to hell with the crowd. Be my guest. That's why I'm tough. I know you don't like my toughness. Who cares? I'll be honest with you. I care little what you think. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Seducers. Yeah. Now, I don't sound like one because I'm rougher than a cob. And I ain't one. And I don't intend to be one. I don't care what anybody does. Come or go or anything else. You've seen that happen recently. You'll see more and more of it. I ain't pulling the punches for anybody here. Or any place around the country. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. Seducers. Deceiving and being deceived. They got a game going on. Now listen, I believe by the grace of God we've got truth and we're growing up into the truth according to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. These people are into a lie and they're going to get worse and worse. Do you hear me? I know some of you don't believe it. You think you do, but you don't. You really don't. I'll be honest with you. Come on, examine yourself for God's sake. Be honest for once in your lives. Eyeball yourself. You're nice. I just hope you're not too nice. For your own good. Listen. This is the Word. We're not dealing with some pink ice cream social out here. Or something that some man wrote. This is thus saith God. In His Word. This is what's going on. You hear what's going on? There's a lot of people out there moving around that aren't nice. Oh, they're sweet as honeycomb. Now listen. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Get to know people. Oh, he's a lovely brother. Don't give me that cotton-picking nonsense. That's where trouble started years ago. I listened to too many fat-mouthed preachers. And too many people in the congregation. Oh, he's a lovely brother. He's a lovely brother. Oh, he's sweet. Oh, he knows the message. Better check it out and find out if they do know the message. Sit them down and talk with them. You say, well, Brother Vail, you hit us as though you're not to blame. Oh, I'm talking about my own experience, honey. I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about believing a word of report, a word of mouth, about deceived people who come in to take over with their seductions. Check them out. It's too late in the day to fool around. He said, you know my life, and you know the people that have been around me. See? Yeah. Continue. Now, the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom, not being assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. A lot of people figure they can just quote, 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 and they don't need the Bible. Who said so? What did William Branham preach but this? Because if he preached another gospel, he lied about the vision that said we're resting on the fact you preached what Paul preached. He just came back to tell us a bedtime story. You better be careful. Go to your scripture and find out. It's able to make thee wise through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given inspiration to God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How? Through this man Paul that was a prophet. And he said to Timothy, I taught the word of God to you. As applicable, went into the Old Testament. Paul even had the power of God to go to the Old Testament and take two portions of Scripture, two different verses, and split them and bring them together. And Brother Branham did the same thing. There's no man living can do a thing like that unless he's a prophet. Hope you might illustrate and get away with it, but you can't do it, see? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now there's a perfection at the end time. Yeah, there's a perfection here. And then it's reported concerning the end time. Then 1 Corinthians 13 hold good. That there's a prophet and a ministry and a people that's one with that word. Yeah, well, I like what Brother Branham said about that first church age. The Ephesians, the false apostles came too. And they said, hey, you're a false apostle. And they said, what do you mean we're false apostles? Why, they said, you don't say, you know, he said, my, that was flat. He said, I'll tell you, he said, why you're false apostles. You don't say what Paul said. See? Man of God may be perfect. There's only one kind of perfection as far as I'm concerned in the Word here. I know people want this kind of perfection, that kind. The only thing I know in the Word of Almighty God, perfect means consummation, polished off, finished. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. That's the way God is. That's the way the Word is. God's going to bring the people to that place. One with that word. Now, we're going to read four more verses. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. By the way, there's never a time when you're flat down. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, the Bible says there's exhorters. I wonder where they're at. That's not fivefold ministry. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust pleasures, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, if you don't think that's true, I can name you names and places, but I won't do it because I'm a little more of a gentleman than that. And, you know, the old, well, I just let it go then. I'm not much of a gentleman. It'd be kind of nasty of me to name names. But I can do it. And it says, they shall turn away their ears to the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You realize what a fable is? It's a Aesop's fables. It's a little story with a moral. I don't care 2 cents for morals. Give me eternal life and the morals will take care of themselves. They ain't going to get anybody anywhere. Now, listen. But watch thou in all things in your afflictions. Do the work of evangelists, make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Finished my course, Brother Branham. I think always read those first 6 verses, but he never ever went on and went to number 7. Wouldn't tip the beans on himself. Hey, at the end time, all these things are coming, and notice every single time it speaks of that squeeze coming down. Like one of those sweet, sweet preachers preached, and he said, why, he said, the squeeze is over, Brother Branham. Took that the time he met those 300 ministers in Chicago. You talk about being stupid. Wonder how many people listen to him and believe him. Oh, he's so nice. I'm even ashamed to be around him so nice. Fap. Amen. Acts the 20th chapter. I'm not against people being nice. What I'm against is just hypocritical junk. Acts 20:25-32. Now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he's free. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Now you know what kind of wolves they are. They're according to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Wolves in sheep clothing. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Assembly split right down the middle. Very thing God warns of. Also of your own selves men arise. No. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, certainly that's according to Ephesians, and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. All right. These conditions prevail right up to the end. That is the deteriorating conditions. Until we have at the end time, as Brother Branham so clearly said, the light glimmers and all, and actually finally goes out in the Laodicean age. The truth is completely gone, and it has to be, because it's a matter of only organization left. An organization cannot organize outside of a creed and a dogma. There's no way. See, they just have the mere scrapings of the asses' heads. Now, these conditions prevail right up to the end, because from 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, the first part of it, I just used that little part, For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now Paul did the same, the whole gospel that way. So therefore from that, 1 Corinthians 11:23a, to the restoration of the word in Revelation chapter 22 and 10 and in 18. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now listen, let's put it this way. Whatever was sealed up in the Bible would have to be the most messed up of all doctrines in the whole Bible. Do you hear what I said? You know why I said it? Because if it was sealed up, it would have to be guessed at and guessed at. Until there could be no truth whatsoever left in the world concerning what those thunders are, what those seals are. And ask you a question. Who's going to know the Word of God at the end time? There's only one people going to know it. Not going to make us anything out of the deal. It's just a fact. See? Now, seal not the same prophecy book, for the time is at hand. In verse 18, I test every man that hears the words of the prophecy book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues. And remember, this is written concerning the sixth seal and the great tribulation. So therefore, there is a time when men absolutely will add to those seals. You'll have their own understanding. I hope you're listening, church here in Quincy. You're called Church of the Living Word. I'm preaching the living word tonight. Are you getting what I'm saying without mentioning churches' names? What's going on around the country? Now we're talking about thunders, we're talking about seals. I have to spell it out? Well, I'm not gonna. Now, restoration comes as is shown here in Revelation 22:10, and in verse 18, we're right back to original, and it comes by way of Revelation 10:1-7, with which you are familiar, when God Himself comes down and deals with the prophet. See? Now, in other words, it deteriorates until it goes out in total darkness in the world. But it does come back to life for the bride. Now, this terrible condition going on and on and on till the end time. But the revelation of the living root word goes on through seven church ages in spite of the deterioration. And that's in those chapters are chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And you've seen it many, many times. But just to go to chapter 2 and verse 25, we'll take this word. But hold, but that which thou hast, you have already, hold fast till I come. In other words, this people had a little bit, and they could have lost it. In the 4th verse of the 3rd chapter, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not arrived, we'll take this word. But hold, but that which thou hast, you have already, hold fast till I come. In other words, this people had a little bit, and they could have lost it. In the 4th verse of the 3rd chapter, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, they'll walk with me in light, for they're worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and so on. And not, not blot his name out of the book of life. Now you're seeing here that there has been a terrible time through the seven church ages, but God's will must prevail. Now, at least as long as Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 holds good, that's a baptism with the Holy Ghost, holds good based on election. See, because him that cometh will in no wise be cast out, and they'll have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So, as long as Ephesians 1, 13, 14 holds good based on election, there is the promise of the first fruits resurrection of Isaiah 53 and 10. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. No matter what comes, no matter how hard the situation, you saw it in the church ages, you saw it in the field, God has a bride, and he will lose none. Now, in Romans, the first chapter, and what I'm doing is talking about this light. That's what Brother Branham said in the bride tree. They cut out this, they cut out that, they cut out the other thing until there was just a stub left. And then he said, I'll restore, saith the Lord, began to bring it back. And you had reformation, and you had gifts, and you had the Holy Spirit coming, and you had this and you had that. But now at the end time, the Word itself is being restored because it was the Word that was attacked. And it is the displacing of that Word or the rejection of that Word that brings on the Antichrist. Now, Romans 11, 1 divine. I say then, if God cast away his people, God forbid. I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. For what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to election of grace. Now, grace can never fail. Now let's watch this, because I'm taking this portion on Israel and linking it right back with the general scripture on all of us in Romans 3. 3 and 4. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The faithlessness of man, the unbelief of man, and no matter what man tries to do with that word, there will always be a people who get the word of eternal life, no matter what the condition is, because there's a place in that person, a seed, and a place for that word, and when that word strikes, I don't care what, how minute that word is. See, as long as the gospel speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, giving eternal life and a rebirth to those who seek him, there will always be those who will come in, and the bride will not be bereft of even one member. All right, there is a basic living revelation that nothing can destroy, that hangs on and produces bride members through all seven ages. Only in ages 1 and 7 do we have that perfect revelation. And that perfect revelation comes only from God directly to men ordained to it. From there another specific or special ministry of the Spirit, which is vastly limited when compared to these others, comes into play. The fivefold ministry does not hear direct from God as pertaining to this most definitive perfect revelation that only the great God of heaven can give. As God bypassed the minds of the two messengers of ages 1 and 7, he does not do so with the fivefold ministry. There's no way. It's got to come to their minds. It's got to come by hearing. Then as it goes into the mind, the Holy Spirit can move upon it with the word and help those men to understand. Now, they hear the truth, and they know it to be the truth, but they are getting it in a far less illuminating way when it comes to the deeper and more difficult revelations. Now, let's see what Peter says about it. Now, Peter himself did not have any trouble, but Peter tells the people who do have trouble with revelation, which is difficult to apprehend. 2 Peter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look For such things be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, without, and blameless. Now that, of course, refers to what Paul said. That's at the Parousia, the Apocalypse. And account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they also do other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Now he calls them wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. So therefore, there is a difficulty to the listener, to the fivefold ministry, certainly. But now listen and get this. There will be, and is now, a fivefold ministry, fully ordained of God, to not teach error. But they will teach the truth, even though it is difficult. In other words, they may have to bypass certain doctrine. But they will not be so foolish as to guess at it and try to build something just because that certain doctrine lies there. It won't work. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 10 to 16, which we read, absolutely there is a fivefold ministry which is going to bring the bride to a perfection. We read it. But we go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 1 to 7. And we read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now he's talking about the ministry of the Word to men like him who literally will bring about the return to the image of Christ, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. My God, I wish every man that had this message believed that and did it. Yeah. I wish. I'm not standing here and telling you that I'm one of them that have. I'm here with enough guts to tell you it can be done, that they'll fool you. Yeah. Some men are dishonest. They care no more than nothing to lead you by the nose. I know preachers right today that rip up homes. I'm tired of this nonsense. Let men stand up and be judged by the word of Almighty God. I wonder how many men have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handing the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're not talking about a perfect paragon of virtues here. We're talking about men that are basically honest and decent, and if they make mistakes, they'll tell those mistakes what they have, but they try to be right. There's no man so smart outside of Jesus Christ that wasn't caught in some kind of a trap. But it said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into it. Notice it didn't say he is God, it said is the image of God, and the image is not the same thing, is it? For we preach Christ, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, I think that word is exousia, authority, may be of God and not of us. And you're noticing here that Paul, in bringing not only himself but the rest of the ministry, shows that there is positively the truth of Ephesians 4, that a fivefold ministry is capable of being outside the realm of error and bringing a church and holding a church with the truth. Now, there is a fully restored bride of which the ministry is a part. Joshua, in leading Israel over Jordan and establishing her, took himself over and established himself. Now, I'm not making Joshua a fivefold ministry, I'm illustrating. I'm illustrating. As Moses brought the manna down and ate the same manna the people ate, so Joshua took the people over and established himself. There's a ministry that needs establishing to establish a people. See? All right. All this teaching brings me to one place, and that's to myself. That's what this meeting is all about. I'm going to talk about Lee Vail. I'm going to paint a beautiful picture because he's a wonderful guy. All right. I'm a teacher. Maybe pretty raunchy, but nonetheless a teacher. And I've tried to tell you on occasions how I teach, and I'm going to go over it again. One. First off, I heard the prophet as did you and do you. Two. I was privately taught by him to some small degree. Three. I was used by him to research and write for him, which he corrected and passed upon, as you know. Four. I now teach, but the prophet is gone. However, I have a gift, a special homing instinct relative to teaching what he taught by going in depth with the scripture. Five. I am not a prophet, so I can't zero in on scripture from a knowledge of doctrine the way he did. I'll illustrate what I mean. When the angels came and taught the doctrine, he went right to the word and can trace it right through. Six. What I do, as I become familiar with some of the doctrines, angels don't come to me, I gotta hear the word, taught by the prophet, I try to quiet down to let the scripture come to my mind. So I'm not taught by a voice that says, bang, 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 bang. Vision, bang, 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 bang. Go to your George, line it all through, I don't have that. I've got to hear what he says, if indeed I am listening to what he says. And then quiet down and see if scripture doesn't begin to come to my mind. Then I begin looking in the concordance, of course, and various other sources to see where I'm going. Now, I get a feeling for certain passages as I look at them. Sometimes it breaks all over the place with the clarity, and conformity that amazes me, but many times I just feel a pull to keep coming back to certain passages. It took me 3 years for Romans, the 5th chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. There's where I caught something. You start with hope. And you spiral to hope. So therefore there is a hope and there is a hope. What I begin to see here, looking at this and wondering, trying to catch it, studying, preaching faith like a house on fire on a stormy day. I did too. Knowing that something lay in here. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given. Now notice it says here. We have access by faith in this grace when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we rejoice in the earnest expectation of the veracity of God who said certain things that we could have or which would be our portion. And then it says, not only so, we glory in tribulation. Tribulation sets in. Trial set in. But in those trials, we know something nobody else knows, and that is we are learning to endure, because that's what patience is. Having done all to stand, stand. And with patience comes maturity or character. And I begin to get the whole picture. What God starts out and he said, now listen, I've got wonderful promises. I've got wonderful things here. I've got great and good things. And you say, Lord, I want them all. I'll come running. He said, hold it. I want something from you too. Now what do you want from me? I want character. Well, how do I get it? Well, first of all, I gotta see you stand right there, and I'm gonna try you before I give you those promises. I gotta have you stand there and throw the book at you if necessary. See? Now the man stands there, he begins to get strong, and in that place there's where he turns to a true character of God, or he keeps running. My wife and I had that. I backslid on the camel, I wouldn't take the testing. We prayed the food in their table. I was above that. How many of you folk ever really honest to God prayed food in your table? Not one of you, I suppose. Let me tell you something. Most blessed thing in the world to trust God. I spit in God's face. So I don't want to trust God that way. Hear what I said? Are you getting steamed up tonight? You're here like a bunch of dead dogs. Understand, men can trust God. I trusted God. So I stand here and say, when you stood where I stood and been where I've been, let's talk. Meantime, I don't take any jazz or anybody. Yeah, I turned my back on him. But William Branham came by preaching to thousands. I saw the miracle worker of God, and I knew I had to come back. And I said, God, I'll not fail if I die if I stop. Bill works at the Ford plant right now. Jim works there. Many a time I turned my butte down old 117. I was going there to get a job, boys. Wheeling around to starve, I'll die, but I won't turn my back on God again. Let me tell you something. There's a word there. But you're going to pay for it. You're going to stand and get some maturity. You're going to get some place here where you get some Christian character about you. See? Not the kind of hogwash a lot of people are looking for. Your sweet, crapped up jazz and stuff. I'm talking about a strength in there that'll die, my God, if it needs to die. Get a character. And it says there, then it said you spring to a hope. Suddenly something's behind you. And you're walking down the road, and you can still walk down that road. You're not afraid like you once were. You know you'll still get a knife in the back. You'll get pains in your guts. You'll get cramps if you try to trust God. But you know you can do it. Sure. You haven't been tried. You know what I'm talking about? You haven't been tried yet. You've been tried, you know a few things. And it says then the love of God, the promise becomes yours. The love of God begins to flow into a man's soul. That's in here. It took me 3 solid years of going back and back to that scripture. 3 solid years in preaching. I'm not a prophet. I don't understand the word like a prophet. I couldn't go to God and say, "Oh, mighty God, heavenly Father, explain these things." But something in my soul impelled me to look and to look and to look. And I tried it, and I tried it, and I tried it. And I knew I didn't have it right. But one day I saw it. Saw hope to spiral to another kind of a hope. Not just an expectation written in the book, but an expectation written in human flesh. Yes, sir, there's a big difference there. Now, 7. I will see something in Acts 3:19b. We've gone to this many, many times. You know, it's one of my favorite scriptures. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ who was appointed unto you, him as must be seen, until the restitution of all things and so on. For Moses truly sent unto the fathers a prophet, shall the Lord your God raise unto your brethren like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things, whatever he shall say unto you. It'll come to pass every soul will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now listen, I knew in that verse right there in 23, that was not concerning Jesus who died upon Calvary and rose again. It was only a mini tribulation. Titus in what is it, 71 A.D., ripping that city to shreds. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed. Look at, but it says here that everyone that will not hear will be destroyed. That did not happen. Then when is that prophet going to be raised up? And from among the brethren, who is the mother? Who is the father? Who is the brother? Who is the sister of Jesus Christ? Those that do the will. Narrow it right down to the book of Hebrews. He will sing in the midst of the church. These are my brethren. They come from the same sources I did. And sing praise unto Almighty God for them. And I narrowed it down. I said, I'll tell you what, William Branham was that prophet. And in the flesh, that's true. I put a little emphasis on him. I didn't make him God for 1 minute, but the guy from Germany tried to make out that he did. At least I wasn't sleeping with women. Yep, I'm not just taking pot shots. I'm sick and tired of nonsense. Because let me tell you flat, there has to be a prophet at the end time where everyone that doesn't hear him, that's that Spirit of God. When God's his own prophet, in the time of Elijah the voice standing there, there's coming a day when every man that doesn't hear is going to die. That never happened back in the days of Jesus Christ. It can only happen in the revealing of the Son of Man, who is to come back as the King of Glory and the David upon the throne. Sure, I stuck my neck out a little bit. But that doesn't bother me. Why should it bother me? I can come right back and correct it. But I knew something was there. But I didn't understand that Brother Branham had said that God is his own prophet and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Elijah of this hour. But I'm going to tell you, it took me a long time, maybe over 3 years of pondering, looking, till I saw verse 26 unto you first, God having raised up Jesus Christ. And I realized right there where the prophet got it, that God never did appear to the Gentiles. God never did show to the Gentiles, but he showed Israel. God raised up Christ first. Here, then there's got to be a second raise to the Gentiles. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? I'm not a prophet. I don't get things flashing in. Therefore, people can get pretty critical. Brother Vale, what about this? What about that? Don't ask me what about this? What about that? I'm not God and I'm not a prophet. I'm just doing my best to try to get the word. Sure, I'll say some things one time. I'll have to say some things another time, a little different. Maybe then finally after some longer time, I'll say, well, I can finally see it. It's come together. I'm telling you what's come together here. It's come together. Romans 5 has come together. I say without fear of contradiction, I could write a treatise right now or some theological works concerning some of the things I'm preaching here that have not been preached right for 2,000 years and nobody but nobody knows those things except God showed them to me by diligently looking at the Word of God with the gift given to me, and there's no church I believe under high heaven, right or wrong in your doctrine. Let's get this flat. I don't know if I taught you right. But there ain't no church under God's high heaven that knows what you people know sitting here. You do what you want with it. I know, sir. I'm not a prophet. I got a little teaching ministry. It's a little bit like Isaiah. Over here in the 28th chapter. And I'm not comparing myself. I'm illustrating. Let's get this flat. It's on a tape. I am illustrating. The 9th to 12th verse. Of whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here little and there little. Now that's what my ministry's kind of like. I can see the broad outline of a doctrine, of something standing here. But it doesn't mean I've got the line and the little. And the word. But if you see the doctrine, that's what counts. To know something is standing there. And then take a little time. Maybe make one or two mistakes even. What's the difference? Yeah. Brother Branham said so truly that the word will correct the error. Just go ahead and do your best, see? I don't preach doctrinal error. far as I know... I just don't get some points right, and I have to change those little things that come in, and every so often, I must line things up correctly. But listen to me, Brother Branham said, I have never changed my doctrine, he said, concerning himself. And what about the fact that he changed the evidence of the Holy Ghost? What about the fact that White Horse Rider came out to be absolutely antichrist? He preached it two ways. You say, Brother Vail, you trying to make Brother Branham liar? No, I'm trying to show you something. His doctrine was basically correct all the time, but certain points never lined up till the seals. I'm not the prophet of the seals. I'm just trying to learn a few things as time goes on. See? Now, something else in Acts, the 3rd chapter. I want to go back to it. It says here, he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before appointed unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You realize it's only the last few weeks that I suddenly realized that restoration had to do with whether Jesus could come back to the earth or not. It doesn't have to do with anything else. That's what he's talking about. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that's the sign you know it's time for him to return. But there's something stopping him. What is it? What's stopping him from coming back to this earth? The prophet brought, he said, back there in the days of Abraham, in the days of Sarah, they couldn't produce him. They weren't able to. What did it? They were restored. It's going to take a restored bride who fell by the wrong word to come back by the restored word. And when that bride is restored, then he can come. Listen, he said she is still to have her revival. So today I see what the prophet said in the word. It is the bride that has to be restored. And she isn't yet, but she is in process by the word. See, I preached what I believe was my personal knowing. The best I could from my heart. It was not perfect. My mind knew it wasn't perfect. I knew I wasn't getting this perfect. But I wasn't going to stop preaching it because I knew somewhere in there, as I kept preaching, I'd begin to get the little points corrected and it would begin to fall in line. Now it's fallen in line. The same thing with 1 Corinthians 13 and 9. I looked at that so many times, and judging from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, how that he could read us like a book, it signified to me most perfectly that we would know as we were known. And certainly we were known in such a degree that nobody could cease but marvel at it. Now, that is going to come, and it'll be basically more in the millennium. And then on and on. I caught that what Brother Branham said one place. That great knowledge of God will come more in the millennium than any other place. But then I begin to realize what do we know him as? As the husband, as Brother Branham said, that mate, he had to come down and to appear that she would know her mate, the revealed word. And God said over there in Hosea, I'm no longer till you call me Baal or Lord, but you will call me Ishi, which is husband. Then if He is the husband. And Brother Branham said, I don't call you church anymore, I call you bride. Then we're known as we know him. And how do we know him? As husband. So we're no longer that which is disrespected, that which is away from the truth, but we're under the brideship, the union of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, I knew in my heart that I wasn't getting that just right. I knew that it was impossible, literally, for us in human flesh here to get a revelation of that depth which would be consummate. But I knew we'd get a mighty good one. But I may be stumbling and stuttering over the Logos and may never preach it in this church, may never preach it in any church. I'm looking at it, and I'll keep talking about it. If it never breaks, I know one day over yonder, if I get there, it'll break. See? Now I cannot do otherwise. The doctrine is there, the precepts, but certain lines waver and jots and tittles refuse to surface. But you notice how I keep coming back to line up all the time a little closer. It's the best that I can do. If it is to be any better, I'd have to be a prophet, or my ministry would have to develop into a depth that I know not of. Now I'm greatly blessed with the spirit of prophecy. Now, I don't want you to think I'm trying to talk about myself or that, but look, I'm explaining myself and going through this so you'll understand. Because you've got to understand, I am not infallible of myself. I can make mistakes. I will not make glaring mistakes. I'll come back and correct those mistakes. If there's anything in there that's at least spit out as far as I can understand. But there is a spirit of prophecy. Back in 1953, Brother August, Brother Branham said, and I'll read it to you over here in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I have never said much about this because I don't intend to. Now he said here, 9 and 10, he said to me, right, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now that's your context. And I fell at his feet to worship, and he said, see, thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and I the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In August, Brother Branham said, I saw, Brother Vale, I saw you coming. There's a flame of fire over your head. It's called the spirit of prophecy. That's a testimony to Jesus Christ. I was told that in August of 1953. I don't think it actually surfaced until January 28th, that could be the day, 1958 in Waterloo, Iowa, where a bunch of Canadians came down, and there that spirit upon them made the voice of Brother Branham declare verbally to me and others in that building that he was the Lord Jesus Christ incarnated. Now listen. And I said, merciful God, what have I got into? This man thinks he's Jesus Christ. When we left the meeting, everything seemed fine. Next night was the same spirit in the building, driving me out of my skull, till the two tape boys said, Lee, do you know that this Softman and Simpson and these people from Canada have made William Branham the Lord Jesus Christ? So I said, oh, that's where it came from, eh? I went to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, do you know that those men have made you the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes, Brother Bale, and also they have struck a medal or will strike a medal saying William Branham's the Lord Jesus Christ and baptized in my name. I said, Brother Branham, I love you, but you are not the Lord Jesus Christ. You are just a good friend of mine. He said, you did not die for my sins. Jesus did. And he said, that's right, Brother Bale. From that moment on, there was no voice ever speaking in a meeting at any time making William Branham other than simply William Branham, prophet of God. What I'm trying to tell you this, the testimony to Jesus Christ by a spirit does not allow something way out here in the universe running around this way and that way or taking preeminence from him who's the altogether lovely one here tonight that I've preached so hard all these times and time after time until hardly there's none of you don't know the subject, though out there they don't seem to want it. That is that spirit of prophecy which was given unto me for this hour. I have an overwhelming desire, at least some of the time, to see that he receives glory. And I've preached along that line as Brother Branham taught us so surely in Christ the mystery of God revealed. First comes revelation, then comes preeminence, and then there comes the Garden of Eden. But until he is made preeminent, how in the world can anybody get anywhere? Brother, sister, do you hear me tonight? Are you making him preeminent? Not with your thoughts about back in some organization or your little tiddlywink ideas of some little matter of consecration, but really making him preeminent. See, that's what really counts. Now, I hope he gets all the due glory that he is to have. Now along this line, I want to bring up something else. And that is along the line how I preach that I do say things that you might not agree with. They don't spell out just how you see it, the way the prophet said it. And I don't argue with you. Because you've got a right to every single thing you want to believe. Because I am not your conscience and I do not stand here as an infallible person or some authority even who is able to do some certain thing for you. Because it would take the Holy Ghost regardless. And God could even take Balaam jackass. So then there's hope, of course, for me. Now, I have made much of Hebrews 5:5-10. Now, here's some more scripture we're going to go into and I'm going to talk about because it could be misunderstood. In fact, God showed me recently it was misunderstood by people. So I'm going to talk about it. As soon as He showed me, I got a letter. I want you people to know that God, I've been proving this audience here, I hear from God. Is that right, Gene? Gene knows as no man knows. If you don't know, you don't understand, I prayed him that night I phoned, and I said, will you ask me to preach if I come? He said, no. Is that right, Gene? Let's get this straight. Now, don't think I'm some crystal ball you come to me for answers. I'm the God in heaven be merciful. I'm not trying to tell things like this. I'm trying to tell you about my ministry. Don't depend on it as though it's the breath of Almighty God. I'm a human being. There's problems with the things that I say. But if there's some way I can help when it comes to teaching, I'll try to do it. Now listen, in that fifth chapter, so also Christ glorified not himself, made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh did offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him as able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, saluted to God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want to tell you something. I looked at this scripture here, and I see where Jesus Christ ascended on high. High priest. Saluted to God, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And my statement was, and I'm not going to take it back to any great degree, but I certainly you just kind of forgot it. They screamed Melchizedek. Now, Brother Branham distinctly said in one place that Jesus was not Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek didn't have a father and a mother. Jesus had a father and a mother. Now listen, page 24. Now notice, now we see Melchizedek and why Mary wasn't his mother. It's talking about Jesus. That's the reason he called her woman, not mother. He had no father. He was the father. The everlasting Father, the three in one. He had no mother, certainly not. He had no father, for he was the Father. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the one that was incarnated. But the point of the matter is, then, who was the incarnation? Paragraph 123. And this Melchizedek became flesh. Now, who was that? He revealed himself as Son of Man when he came as a prophet. Now, who was it? Now, he says he wasn't Melchizedek, and he wasn't Melchizedek. Page 14. No, 32. That Melchizedek was flesh, represented himself in a human body, then later he was made flesh. Now, who's he talking about? And tonight he's the same yesterday and forever. Page 14, paragraph 68, Melchizedek was the priest. But he became Jesus Christ. Now why do you think, I don't care how you look at it. I'd sooner you forgot that I'm seeing something there that maybe somebody else doesn't see. Just go back to the Word and find out heaven's screen. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and don't worry about what he was. See? Now make no mistake about it. That Melchizedek that appeared to Abraham 2,000 years before the birth, Jesus' birth, was the one who indwelt Jesus. And tonight that same one is here in spirit again. Now I brought that up fully when I preached Simplicity Series in 76. That's one of the mysteries of the end time. That when he was here on earth as a theophany, that was a body of the Word which you and I bypass. We don't get it until we die and we go to it. We take up a body of flesh and forget what's over there. But then later on we pick it up. In the rapture, we join it. And Brother Branham called it the body of the Word.
So therefore, he could have said in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the concept which appeared in Melchizedek. And that was the body of the Word. So therefore, the Word and the body, the Word became flesh. Then I ask you a question, who was it? See? I'm not trying to get you confused. I can be just as confused as you are on the subject. Galatians, if I can find it. 3:19. Wherefore then serve of the law is added because of transgression, till the seed should come to the promise of me. Whom the promise of me. And it was ordained by angels, the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator, one, but God is one. Now, if your union gets in trouble, so the law says pick a mediator if you want. I say, okay, bring in a mediator. How many groups of people? Three. When you talk of mediators, there's got to be three people concerned. Two that are loggerheads and one fellow trying to adjudicate, right? Now it said God was his own adjudicator. So there weren't three parties, there was two parties. And God gave into man. God was reconciled to man. Man became reconciled to God in the person of Jesus Christ. Then who was Jesus when he died? The blood of God. Then who was he when he arose? That same mediator. Do what you want with it. But this last while I was bringing out one thing that people failed to understand. And that had to do with subjection. And that subjection has to do with 1 Corinthians 15. All right. Beginning in verse 22, for as an Adam died, even so in Christ also made alive, but every man his own order, Christ the first fruits after a day that Christ is Prusia, then cometh the end when he shall lift up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority, power, for he must reign, he'll put all enemies under his feet. Now I showed you by scripture that that's very confusing, that God is putting everything under the feet of Jesus. Now, the last enemy destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. Now the word put under, and under the foot, and footstool, actually means in order. Now what I'm trying to show you here, at the Parousia, remember that's the time we're specifically we're interested in. It's not in June 11th, 1933, but in March 19-24, 1963, when the constellation of angels came down, and the mighty messenger himself put one foot on land and sea, and came into the church to reveal the seals. At the time, the seal book in heaven, the book of redemption, was placed in Jesus' hands. And he ripped the seals off. He climbed on the Father's throne. Previously, he was on the mercy seat. And he's under his feet. Now, I showed you by scripture that that's very confusing, that God is putting everything under the feet of Jesus. Now, the last enemy destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. Now the word put under, and under the foot, and footstool, actually means in order. Now what I was trying to show you here, at the Parousia, remember that's the time we're specifically we're interested in, it's not in June 11th, 1933, but in March 19-24, 1963, when the constellation of angels came down, and the mighty messenger himself put one foot on land and sea, and came into the church to reveal the seal. At the time, the seal book in heaven, the book of redemption, was placed in Jesus' hand, and he ripped the seals off, he climbed on the Father's throne. Previously, he was on the mercy seat. Now, it doesn't matter, because Melchizedek is king and priest. But Jesus was not king, per se, as Melchizedek. He wasn't fulfilling that order until he climbed on the throne. Now, what is happening since then? God having come down to begin to bring the church right back into the proper subjection to himself. Now, let's get this word subjection right. People misunderstand me. Preachers misunderstand me. A brother got on the phone one night and said, what are you preaching these days? Well, I said, I'm just thinking about this thought here. And when he preached another man's church, he did not preach what I got in mind. Let us understand it. He did not preach what I got in mind because he was looking at a human subjection, which I have no fuss with, but human subjection will not do what I'm talking about. God is doing this. Now, we started this back in 1980. The 11th chapter is what God started me talking to you about. Be it follows me if I am also Christ. No way could any man say, follow me as I follow Christ, because it can't be done on the illustrative basis. No way. It's got to be done by a precept. And he went to the Word. Now, keep the Word, he said, that I gave you. I'd have you know the head of every man is Christ. You believe that? I ask you a question. Is there any straining to it? Or is it a fact per se? What if it did strain? What if it did strain? Does it change it? No way. Let's go on. The head of the woman is the man. Is that a strain? Yes, you women. You're having a job with it. And you men are having a job too. And you know why? Because you simply got the wrong attitude. He's not talking about that kind of subjection. That's not what's going on. I want to tell you something. How could any woman say, well, you can have that new judge. You can have the whole country run by a bunch of prostitute women. Who cares? Go ahead. Ain't going to change the fact man's your head. Not for a fight. Not for a downgrading. But don't you see what's happening? Christ present. Everything now aligns with him. Now, what happens when you get a central gear? And that's the gear everything aligns with. The drive shaft. There's got to be a pulley or something running it, a gear running it, something. There's got to be there. Now then, what causes trouble? Broken cogs. Gears out of alignment. Well, I'm trying to get you to understand here this evening when we talk of subjection. God has brought him here in order that we align with him. And everything is in alignment. It's coming in. You can't have one thing to do with yourself. You'll never make it work on your own. It's something that God is doing, putting everything in the divine order. Why? Because power and authority is of him, and there is no flesh that is not in obedience to him. If he turns the hearts of kings, brothers, he will, like rivers of water, how much more in a bride? As Brother Branham said, when that Holy Ghost in a person, you don't have to fight anything. The body just agrees with and goes along. We are in that position we're looking at now. A divine order, not something you and I are striving for, though that might not be too bad in its own, for in its own merits. I wouldn't fuss at that too much, but it says here that God is bringing everything in divine order. And the divine order started with the Parousia. And let me tell you, women, whether you want it or not, you might as well just admit and understand in divine order the male is the head, the same as Christ is the head of man. Christ is the head of the church, and that God is doing this thing by his Spirit with the pervasiveness. There's no way you'll ever tell me that you're going to do this thing on your own. It's something that God is doing. See? Praise. Now this is what I was talking about in the Melchizedek idea. He's here. Melchizedek, Holy Spirit. The high priest after the order. He's got the Father's name. He's got the Father's title. I don't care what title he's got. I don't care what name he's got. Brother Branham said when he incarnates himself back in that one, he'll be the lily, the valley, the rose, the Sharon, the bright and morning star, the mighty God, everlasting Father. Every part of it. He's Melchizedek. No problem. Now, as we were saying, he climbed upon that throne. Many people say, well, mercy must be over. That hasn't got a thing to do with it. He's still the high priest, but he's king. And the temple does not fill with smoke until the 144,000 come in. They're sealed and full of the Holy Ghost. So we're talking about a corner that was turned. We're talking about something that's gone on in this hour, and people don't know they're still talking. Well, let's get back here to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and begin to see these things. It says they're leaving the principles of doctrines of Christ. That's on the Melchizedek principle. We're going to perfection. 1 Corinthians 13, not laying again foundation, repentance from dead works, and a faith toward God, of doctrine, of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. What of those things are past? The last one, then. Now you're really going on to perfection. Now you're really going on. How is it being done? Only by the Spirit of Almighty God. There's no other way. I didn't bring him down. I didn't tell him to bring a message. I won't tell him to raise the dead. I won't tell him to make a rapture. I won't tell him anything. But he's here doing it. See? And all things are falling in due line to him. Oh, listen, one of these days that Spirit's going to strike this place here. That sweet Spirit goes to this building. You'll know what I'm talking about. You might not know now, but you're going to know. Let me tell you something that gets off my heart and let you know now, brother, sister. Too long we've had our eyes on what's going on out there. This terrible thing happening, that terrible thing happening. And I've told you, maybe sometimes regale you, because your heart's as rotten as mine concerning the rotten things going on. But I want to tell you, we've had our eyes off of those things that are going on for the glory of God. I just last week get my eyes open to the truth of what he's really doing in the bride. And I say, that's the thing to get your eyes on, because that's what's going to take you away. You have your eyes on the wrong thing. That's the whole trouble. All right. We're going to go and talk about the Parousia. That's another place. There's a bit of a problem. I've warned and told you that in those words belong to his presence here, to the raising of the dead, to the rapture, to the wedding supper, to the coming back, to actually the millennium, going on to the white throne, going on to New Jerusalem. Sure, we know that. Absolutely. It started. That's what Revelation 10, 7, 5 to 7 is all about. Now, but there is a word that I want to bring to your attention again, because someone will bring it to your attention. It's on the tape. It's the Epiphania when it comes to the lightning. I think that's the word, perhaps. Matthew 25. 24, sorry, 27. As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even out of the west. Now, 7 or 8 sermons ago, maybe. Maybe not quite. I use the thought of lightning to simply mean a bright and shining, as an exceedingly bright lamp when it's lighted. And I got that from Dr. Vine, whose opinion was that is more the idea than a rapid flash of heavenly lightning. Of course, Brother Branham himself said so. But actually, we perhaps cannot compare it to a lamp. Now, looking at the Greek, I'm going to take the Greek word for it, lightning. Astrape, lightning, bright, shining. That's what it really means, bright, shining. It's taken from a trapto, that means to flash as lightning. Doesn't say it is lightning, said it flashes as lightning. Now, and that word is taken from astara, which means a star. So it comes from star. Then it talks about lightning. Something that flashes bright. So you can see right there, the idea is about illumination, and illumination from heaven. Because that's where stars are. That's where lightning is, where anything flashes that way. And remember, it's lightning that sets off the thunder. Sure. So here is really the light that was in the east, comes west to bring illumination, which brings the thunders. It'll be the Son of Man that does it. The prophetic ministry once on earth, and for the last time, is here again. It is a geographical thing, more than anything else. That is when it says lightning east to west. Because it simply means, as Brother Branham said it so beautifully, the same light in the east hath come to the west, and it'll return to the east. It's gone the round. So whether we talk about a bright light, or a flash, or a star, or a comet, star flashes. The idea is exactly as the prophet stated. As light moves from east to west, and the same sun that rolls in the east now sets in the west. So we see the original light that came under Paul, and he forbidden to speak. Some of it now comes forth as Revelation 10, 1 to 10. The same Christ that was there to start the revelation is here to end it. The same God who manifested and proved and revealed himself has done it again as he said he would in the gospel, and then further revealed by his holy prophet. So you see what this message is all about. I want you to understand that as things get clear to me, I will pass them on. But I can't wait for the clarity of a prophet. I hear the prophet, and then I go to the Word, and I see if the details begin to fall in line. Not all of those details fall in line the way they should. I can know, and I believe you can know instinctively, that there's some little thing that's just not gelling. Well, all I'm going to say to you is this. Don't worry. If God wants us to have the perfect, clear revelation, it'll come somehow, somewhere, in a fivefold ministry to the people. Don't worry. It's got to. In the meantime, this one thing. The only prophet, since the time of the Apostle Paul, that the Gentiles will know anything about has come and gone. And if he does come back to tell you something, and no doubt he will, what he does say will be about the kingdom. There's no doubt about that, because that's exactly what it says about Jesus. He told them things concerning the kingdom. Whatever he did as miracles in the ministry was perfectly fine. I've got no fight with it. But it isn't going to do anybody too much good. It'll be encouraging. It'll be wonderful. Won't be something to be guessed at. But here's the thing. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm saying this. If you have to have a prophet, you're going to have to wait until the prophet gets back in the resurrection. Because you've seen your last prophet outside of William Branham. Yeah. That he's got a son means only one thing. He's got to preach the very same gospel. And when Paul said, if any man believes himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that means a man full of the Holy Ghost. He put that prophet and the born-again man on the same par, the same stand. They would both admit, without any trouble, what was the truth of Almighty God. There are those who are looking, I suppose, for something in the line which would make them to understand this word in a more infallible way. I don't say that someone couldn't come along and do a whole lot more than I and the rest of the brethren are doing. But I will say this. Don't expect me to do any better unless God gives me something to do better with. Because I simply don't have the ability that a prophet has. I've got no way to go to God and get an answer. Every now and then something strikes my path. Every now and then I know something within myself. And then I begin to go to the Word, but I'm not a prophet. There's no fivefold minister. There is no person full of the Holy Ghost. There is not one of us who can compare to a prophet. All we can do is take what he said as infallible, which it is. To understand it, if you want to get me upset and ready to throw everything to the four winds, just hand me the manuscript on the Feast of the Trumpets. That's all it takes. And I can go plumb out of my mind. I don't even know what he's talking about for page after page. I haven't got the least idea. I'll be honest with you. I just read it this morning again. Going to sit down and going to sit there again for a while. I don't say he said wrong. I just don't follow it. I know he said he made a couple slips of the tongue. I don't know if he said what those slips were. I know he put the ceiling of the 144,000 between the sixth and seventh seal. I think he said it that way. But that's just the way it was in the Bible. In the chapters in the Bible. Not as a matter of chronology. Did you know that the sixth seal actually runs parallel with the fourth? I didn't know that a few weeks ago. I'm not a prophet. I know so little it's pitiful. I wish I could say as Brother Branham, when the fellow said to him, you know, he said, you don't know your Bible. He said, yeah, but I sure know the author. Amen. If I could even just say that. But you know, I suppose we know him to the intensity and degree that we need to know him at this very hour. And if we need to know him more, which is what we do, that'll come too. But you follow what I've said tonight. I have to say certain things. I will say them. Because something is here that lets me know I'm on the right track. It's something like those crazy coon dogs that follow a coon. They know they're on the right track, and they yelp their fool heads off. but they know stinking well they're not even near them. They just caught the scent of something. I'll do the same thing in preaching. I know that I'm onto something. I know there's something there. And you may find me go up the riverbank, in through a swamp, climb over a few hollow logs, and even try to climb a tree on you. But I'll come down and get back in the scent again. Follow what I'm trying to tell you? I am not a prophet. You will hear me change little things. But to this point, I haven't, to my understanding, except on manifestation of sons. I just let it go plump and plain, forget it. Once in a while a thought comes, I'm not interested unless God just really brings it to my attention. But outside of that, I know no major doctrine that has had a major change. And I say, if anything comes up, like tonight, I'll try to warn you. I'll try to help you, but this clears the record of everything I believe that I have ever taught in this church that needs looking into under any consideration. And I have preached here many sermons over a goodly period of time. And the corrections have not been serious under any consideration, but it has been the proper placing and the correct understanding, which I think and I hope is a pretty good percentage. Let's rise. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of coming together. Maybe preaching hard, too hard. Maybe being rougher than necessary to clench nails. The Lord, I haven't done you any favors or any service. At least I've done myself one. To make myself clear, Lord, in a position here that I am not anyone of any type of infallibility or any authority whatsoever, even with gifts. And those things that the prophet identified, because I am not a prophet. Lord, I don't aspire to be one. But Father, I do aspire. And it would sure have to be you, Lord. I'm too lazy, I'm too perverse, I'm too everything. Which is certainly not nice. But I would hope, Lord, that somehow by your grace you would help me to be a much more dedicated and a much more correct teacher of the Word of Almighty God. Much more beneficial to the people. So it's not simply a matter anymore, Lord, of setting forth the doctrine which we know is good and which is fine, is very necessary. But Lord, it becomes more like the prophet himself was able to inject into what he was teaching. That life, Lord, that liveliness, the pervasiveness of Jesus Christ, that manifestation, Lord, that created something fresh and deep and great within the people. And sent them, Lord, moving on into higher realms and deeper dedication. More into that depth, Lord, of what some have called the sea of the unknowing. Not really understanding, but knowing something lies there so rich and so great, and they're a part of it. The simplicity of a child. That could be what we really want when it's all boiled down. And Lord, we pray you'll help us. Be gracious, my God, loving, kind to each one tonight. Forgive us of all of our sins, Lord. Heal us of all our diseases, my God. Especially, Lord, rid us of enticing spirits. Teach us how to turn and walk away from our complexes. And those other things, Lord, which are obnoxious. To give us more of a love and a unity in our homes. So that there's no longer a spirit of rising up, but a spirit of sweet sorrow and desire that it just mustn't be. In the church, Lord, that sweet pervasiveness coming in more and more amongst us, which we believe is coming already, where the gifts, as it were, can be on the shelf, and the people receive the benefits of divine grace. Oh, God, tonight there's necessities amongst us. And we know that there could be a billion worlds needing a billion attentions, and you're bigger than all of the billions of worlds with billions of attentions. Help us therefore tonight, Lord, to look to you and see our needs met. You've been doing it all along. Lord, if anyone's ever had his needs met, I'm sure that person. If anyone's ever been blessed, Lord, and I don't claim needs met above others and blessings above others, but just talking for myself, Lord, I've got to witness to it and thank you for it. And admit, Lord, that I am remiss in not receiving much, much more from the bountiness of the bountiful God. Lord, never let me forget those paths that must be trod. those paths, Lord God, that bring on strength and character that can only be developed in the fires of endurance of a trial. Until our hope spirals to a hope and the love of God comes down like a blanket. Lord, it sounds just like the end of the day when Abraham met with Melchizedek. We know there's a millennium coming, but we know, Lord, that this life, short, fleeting as it is, has many Melchizedek meetings after the battles. Cool of the day, God ministering. There His love blanketing us. And we knowing as we've not known previously and every time going on to higher heights. Lord God, we've lost so much of that in this Laodicean age. Help us, Lord, help us. Let us not be victims, O God. I don't know, Lord, if we've got the gumption to say, strip us, O God, until there's nothing left but Thyself. We know, I believe it's going to come anyway. Not trying to be premature. No, we wouldn't want to be premature, Lord. But help us to be mature, so when the hour comes, we quit ourselves like men and women of God, children of Christ, heroes of faith. And whatever is necessary, either walk to our death or walk into transformation by passing death to immortality. Whatever it be, help us, Lord, because we want it. Now thank You for hearing us. And with thoughts of grace, Lord, we believe that the answer has begun. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because
if I'm going to be with you next Wednesday night, I'm not positive, but I don't have any immediate plans to get away. We're waiting for Brother Clausen to come. I want you to bring a marking pencil with you. Something like a ballpoint or a fine nib pen that you can write in your Bible. And I will show you how we'll take every word having to do with the presence as we see it and make a little way to trace it right through the New Testament. Help you go all the way through, little code, little key. Very, very simple to do it. Of course, you'll have to start in one place and work all the way through. But we'll take every word, perhaps not say too much about it, but we'll get our Bibles lined up, and you'll be finding words that mean the same thing but aren't translated that way. But you'll put it right there with a little mark. P will be Prussia, and Apocalypse will be AP, and Epiphany, EPH, and Phanaru, PH. Well, just little markings, you put them in your front. And we'll go through, and we'll be able to then know every word in the New Testament. You'll be able to look it up anytime you want, backward and forward. So that'll be for Wednesday, Sunday, continuing in our studies, which we're not finished, and I don't know when, but that's up to the Lord and where I go and what I do. So, anyway, we appreciate you, love you. And I now give you your hair back and have your skin back all in one piece. I'm not mad at anybody. Never was mad at anybody. I just preach awful hard and awful strong because I got awful hard and awful strong convictions of this hour in which we live. I'm not at all happy with myself. I'm happy with Him.
Amen.
But not with myself. See, I can see what He's doing. I ain't doing so good. But He's doing tremendously. And I see His grace and His goodness. And so, the Lord bless you. And I just trust to lift it up. I don't know about you. I mean, I may preach in order to take all the hair off you. I don't mean it as bad as it sounds. But I want to tell you, there's never been a day like this day to me.
Amen.
I've never seen things as I see. Never known His grace, His goodness. I don't believe I've ever had such confidence
As to this hour, the Spirit of God moving. And I mean that. And I appreciate it. And I love the Lord. And I know you do too. All right. You're dismissed. Take the name of Jesus with you.